Thank you. Wonderful music. By the way, speaking of music, this past Wednesday night, when Bryant's grandson, David, was here, he played the piano for us, I don't know, 45 minutes maybe, as we worshiped the Lord. That was one of the most outstanding services that I've attended in a long, long time. The Lord was really with us Wednesday evening, and we appreciated that. Open your Bibles this morning to the last chapter of the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. This is how Jesus closes the book. Beginning in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the spirit of the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, Come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He that testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. I want us to think about the last words here that he tells us. Surely I come quickly. My sermon this morning is on the two comings of Christ. A lot of people are confused at the two comings of Christ. That is, that Christ has come already and that he will come again. Two comings. Now both of his comings are prophesied in the Old Testament. I want you to think for a moment, because I understand that the Jews, especially today, having only the Old Testament, they haven't accepted the New Testament yet, they wrestled with this issue because they expected only one coming. They expected Messiah to come, but they expected only one coming. And that's quite evident by the words, the questions that they were always asking Jesus. And they would say to him, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And that's true even today with a lot of people, and I can understand their bewilderment. Because when you put yourself in their shoes, you can see this. If you just had the Old Testament alone without the New, they would read a prophecy in there of his first coming, and they would try to reconcile it with scriptures, other scriptures, that described his second coming. And they would try to reconcile these two comings together. And they wouldn't fit. They would get all mixed up. Now, without going into the minute details of each of his appearings, I would like to I give you an overall view of these two comings of Christ and discuss some of the characteristics of the both of them with you. First of all, let's consider the place of his coming. The Jew, or anybody reading the Old Testament, would read over in Micah, and they would say, when the Messiah comes, he's going to come to Bethlehem. But then they would turn over a few pages and they would read in the prophecy of Zechariah, and the prophet Zechariah would say that when he comes, his feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives. And they would get it mixed up. But let's look at it. At his first coming, the place was Bethlehem. When the wise men came from the east, following the star and bringing their gifts to the Christ child, they came as far as Jerusalem, and they sort of lost sight of the star, I guess, because they began asking the people, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Where is he that is born? That speaks of a birth. That speaks of a baby, an infant. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? They asked Herod. Herod didn't know. So they asked the scribes. The scribes went to the scriptures and they told them that Jesus would come according to the prophet Micah. 700 years ago he wrote these words, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So you see in this, he that is to be ruler. We're looking for a king to come. The Messiah is going to be King of Kings. And he's coming to Bethlehem. So these wise men, with this information, went 6 miles down here out of Jerusalem to Bethlehem, and there they found the king. Now God's word was very precise, for there were two Bethlehems in Israel, one of them in Judea and one up in Galilee. So Jesus was born in the Bethlehem of Judea, born in a stable, laid in a manger, because there's no room for them in the inn. You know the story. Shortly after that, they had to flee for their lives down to Egypt because Herod got after them. Herod sent his soldiers down to Bethlehem and killed all of the little kids as predicted by the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 31, verse 15. So at his first coming, he came to Bethlehem. Now, at his second coming, the place of his coming is indeed the Mount of Olives on the east of Jerusalem. It will cleave in the midst. This is Zechariah 14, verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west. And then he will establish his kingdom, the headquarters of his kingdom there in Jerusalem. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Now, if you've been a Jew in Old Testament times, how would you have reconciled these two verses from Micah and Zechariah. What would have been your understanding of his coming? When one prophet said Bethlehem and the other one Mount Olivet. Now, let's look at the manner of his coming. At his first coming, he came as a miracle child, a little baby, a human being, conceived in the womb of the Virgin of Nazareth, whose name was Mary. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. He was God, manifest in the flesh. He grew up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. A miraculous birth from a virgin mother. That was his first coming. Now, at his second coming, he will appear as a mighty king, riding a white horse and accompanied by all the heavenly angelic host, when every eye shall see him. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, how do you reconcile that with a baby yonder in Bethlehem's manger, born of a virgin? We have the New Testament, which enlightens us on this. Revelation 19, John writes, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse," this is his second coming, "a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. He's clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." You see, their dilemma was, do we look for a baby or do we look for a king? Of course, they didn't have the book of Revelation at that time, but they had lots of other scriptures that referred to his reign on the throne of David in Jerusalem as their king. Consider the time of his coming. When Jesus came the first time, it was simply, quote, "In the fullness of time, God sent his Son." They had no warning. They had no advance notice. Only the promise that he had made that before his coming, Elijah would be sent as a forerunner. That's the reason why they asked John the Baptist, "Are you Elijah? Are you Elijah?" At that time, the Romans controlled the world. Herod the Great was king of Judea. The closest date that they had of his coming had been foretold by the prophet Daniel, as we studied on a Wednesday night not very long ago, about Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy about the Messiah being cut off. He came unto his own received him not. They were not looking for him. Few people were expecting him. So they didn't accept him when he came. They were expecting a grown man. They were expecting a king who would descend from heaven on a white horse, not a baby in a manger. Now, it's going to be more or less the same at his second coming. That is, the world is going to be in tribulation, war, international chaos, a little worse than what we're experiencing even today. And when he comes, very few people will be expecting him. Small congregations such as ours around the world are looking for Christ to come, but by and large, the general public out there has no concept at all of Jesus coming. And yet Jesus spent two whole chapters, Matthew 24 and 25, talking to them about the conditions that would exist in the world before his second coming. And he mentions wars and rumors of wars that'll be taking place before he comes. He talks about nations rising against nations. He speaks of a time of famines. Now, famine is when you have crop failures, shortages of food causing hunger and starvation. He speaks of pestilences. Pestilences are diseases and sicknesses of all kinds. He speaks of earthquakes, natural disasters, tsunamis, hurricanes, floods, droughts, natural disasters. And he speaks of religious persecution. That's one of the signs of the second coming of Christ. Religious persecution. He warns of false Christs and of false prophets who will deceive many. That's religious apostasy. It prevails in the world today. So all this we're seeing to a certain degree even today. And it'll get worse and worse, not better. But the particular time, that is the day and the hour of his coming, is not revealed to us. But we should be aware of the times and the seasons of his appearing, just like they were when he came the first time. Now, consider the purpose of his coming. When Jesus came the first time, he came bringing salvation. He came to die on the cross of Calvary for the sins of all mankind. He came to give himself a ransom for sin, and on the cross he shed his blood to redeem us and to reconcile us to God. That was his purpose in coming the first time. Now, if you were to ask the Jews at that time, they would have responded by saying, well, he came to bring peace into the world. He came to restore the Jewish people to their own land from exile, wherever they're scattered. But what did the prophet Isaiah say? The 53rd chapter. The Jews don't understand this. They apply it to Israel and not to the Messiah. And the same with the 22nd Psalm that tells all about the crucifixion of Christ. But Isaiah 53 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, the Jews didn't understand that. They could not reconcile that to the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the purpose of his first coming was to give his own life as a substitutionary sacrifice for the sins of others so that they might be forgiven and reconciled to God. But how different when he comes the second time. The second time he comes, what's his purpose? He's coming to be king. He's coming to establish righteousness on the earth. He's coming to rule and reign. He's coming to judge the nations. And he will rule from Jerusalem over the whole wide world. And those who have accepted him as their personal Savior will rule and reign with him. The 12 apostles will govern the 12 tribes of Israel in their own land. And he will come at that time to bring peace. But if you had just the Old Testament and you were trying to look for only one coming of Christ, you would find it very difficult to reconcile his coming as the Savior, as the suffering Messiah, and his coming as the Prince of Peace to rule the earth. Daniel said, "The God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." So Jesus said, before he went away, he said, "I will come again." Again means a second coming. He came the first time as our Savior. He comes the second time as our King. He has already come, suffered, bled, and died on the cross, and provided salvation for us. He will come again. What a day that will be. Oh, I'll tell you, when he comes again, the trump of God shall sound. The dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible. And we who are alive and remain will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, caught up together in the clouds to meet him in the air at the rapture and the first resurrection. And then we'll come back to this earth with him when he returns and establishes his kingdom. We've got a beautiful future, all because of Jesus. All because of God's love for us and the compassion that God has for his people. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, today as we live in this day and age, we thank you for the enlightenment that you've given us through the historical record of Scripture. And we can look back over the past 6,000 years and see how you have worked. We can see clearly your plan and purpose for mankind and for this world. And we thank you that you reveal this to us. And as we stand here today, we stand, as it were, on the threshold of your return. We believe that Jesus is coming. "Surely I come quickly," was his promise. And we look forward to his return. And Lord Jesus, if there's one here today that does not know you as their personal Savior, if there's one here today who has never made a public profession of their faith in Christ as their Lord, and they've never opened their heart and received Jesus into their heart and into their life, I pray that today will be the day when they will accept him as Lord and Savior, because if they wait too long, they're going to miss out on it, and they'll not have that opportunity any longer. But today is the day of grace. Today's the day when you say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Today is the day when you say, whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. So Lord, have your will and way in this service today. Let the word that's been preached take up lodging in each and every heart. Change our lives. Conform us into your image. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Number
496, our invitation hymn this morning. As we sing, will you come? Sing a second stanza of that song, but before we sing, I want to remind you of this. Now, this past week, Homer Schofield was 94 years old, and I got that call yesterday about Eddie Auer. He was 92. Now, they're old enough to die. When you get that old, you're old enough to die, okay? Of old age. But Buddy Barker, you know, he almost checked out, and he knows that. And he's just a little bit older than Alice. 2 years older than Alice. And 3 months. Yeah, that makes a difference. Listen. You don't have to be old to die. And listen, I had a funeral this past Wednesday, and I got one this coming Thursday. And I don't want one the next week. But let me tell you, God's calling His people home. He is. And I want everybody to be ready to go when that time comes. Now, the only person that I can really deal with is myself. I've got to know in my own heart that I'm ready when that time comes. But I want you to be ready too. And I want you to have that assurance in your heart that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And if you don't have that assurance today, I beg you, give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. Let's sing another verse, please. Thank you.
Recorded.